Do okay today? We're glad you're here, and we're glad you went and helped today. That was wonderful of you. And it's harder for a girl to take care of her dad when he's in need, as you can imagine. So turn in your Bibles with me, if you would. Book of 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. It's time for a new year. A new start, a fresh beginning. People often think about in churches about revival and new beginnings, and many things happen among people in a time like this. People make New Year's resolutions and go on a diet or join a gym or decide to read a book. Or many Christians make a commitment to read their Bible through this year. And there's nothing wrong with those commitments and nothing wrong with those desires. It's just hard to follow through when things get busy and troubles come along. A new beginning of the year grants us the feeling of a time to begin again, to renew, to make resolutions. I have the resolution to lose weight all the time. It just doesn't seem to happen very often, but I do try. Maybe you want to read a book or read your Bible through or study or join a gym or take a course, better yourself, go back to school and take a course on something and maybe get an advancement in your job. Those are good things. Others might just want to clean out a garage or a closet or an attic. Always heard yard sales. People never sell their yard. You know, they sell what's in the yard. That's what that means. And that's a lot of ways to get rid of some stuff. 2 Chronicles 29:1 is a great example for us of something that took place in a new beginning. 29:1 says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. So in just a matter of a couple of months, Hezekiah brought about a spiritual awakening in the southern kingdom of Israel. This is in the time of Isaiah, who was a prophet to the king, and he is just 25 years old when he came to the throne. He calls upon the spiritual leaders to get themselves right with the Lord, to sanctify themselves, and then to repair the house of God. When people stop coming to church, you can tell immediately there's a spiritual problem, because the spiritual problem happens probably long before they stop coming to church. But by the time they get to that, it has brought itself to a new height in their life. In chapter 29 and verse 17, now they began on the first day of the first month. Okay, that'd be January 1st for us, wouldn't it? First day of the first month, to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar and burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table and all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." The point is, it takes time to get all the cleansing, to get everybody prayed up and right with the Lord and back doing the things that they need to do. And they began to make their sacrifices and applied the blood, and they began anew to worship the Lord. Look at verse 28 and 29. "And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped." Wouldn't you like to have a national leader that would bow and worship the Lord, and that the people of his cabinet would do that, and it would help the nation to do that and to follow suit? And they cleansed everything, and they sanctified themselves, and they began to use the music again at the house of God, and the singers began to sing again, and they began to rejoice again because they began to worship again. Verse 35 and 36 says, "Also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat, the peace offering, and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the Lord was set in order, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly." Now the people, he reinstated the Passover, and many of the people came from afar. He sent letters out in chapter 30, tells about the preparations for the Passover. The Bible says he sent posts, and that's where we get the term postman. He carried letters from the king, and he went out into the kingdom and told the people to return and keep the Passover. Verse 6 says, "So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, 'You children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to remembrance of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria.'" The northern and southern kingdom had divided, and the northern kingdom was going into captivity with Assyria. The southern kingdom was still left with Hezekiah as the king. Now, when he sent these out, they came into the different people, and he rebuked them and told them to come back to the house of God. The Bible says some laughed the postman to scorn. They rejected his invitation and the call to return to the Lord. But many came, and they came with open hearts. It had been some time because his father had reigned, who was a wicked king, and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the people had not been prepared for Passover, and so they didn't cleanse themselves and do the things they're supposed to do in their rituals to get prepared. And so they showed up to take the Passover without being cleansed. And so the Bible says that King Hezekiah prayed to God on behalf of the people, and he asked God to pardon those who had not prepared themselves with cleansing. And the Bible says God hearkened and healed the people. Then they restored the tithe and offerings in chapter 31, and then they began to seek God in chapter 32 to fight their battles for them, because they knew Assyria was looming upon them. And God did fight the battle. If you know that whole story, you know that Isaiah encouraged the king to trust the Lord and not to listen to the threats. And so when they came against his kingdom, God sent the angel of the Lord in among their soldiers and killed 185,000 of their soldiers in one night. They fled back to their home, and his own sons killed their father, the king, in return. So God can take care of his people when our hearts are right with him and we want to serve the Lord and we want to do something for God. He'll preserve us and protect us and supply what we need. Now I want you to turn to the New Testament, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 16. Bible Baptist has a new year with many new opportunities. They'll, of course, be difficulties, as there always are. We're still battling this latest COVID virus, and it's been a hindrance to the church, an obstacle to the church to get people not to come. And people have been sick and you know, affects jobs and all kinds of things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, if you'll turn there in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. Paul writing to Corinth says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." Now, Paul had a desire to come to Corinth, but he was still busy in Ephesus. He said, "A great door is open unto me here, and there are many adversaries against the work that I'm doing here." That's always the case with the work of the Lord. The more you accomplish for God, the more Satan will have the adversaries raise their heads against you, and the more troubles and trials and problems that you may face. "My plan," he said, "is to pass through Macedonia on my missionary journey, and I hope to winter with you, and I hope you will help me on my journey to go forth in my missionary work for God. But I'm not coming now, because I'll tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost for this great opportunity that is here." In Bible Baptist, we have a great door of opportunity opened unto us here in the community of Fort Mill, in this region of York County, and even into the edge of Charlotte, North Carolina, and over into Lancaster County. We had at least about three families today here that came from Lancaster County, if not more. And so the reach is there, and the church is here, and God can use this church to have a great and effectual door of the ministry here if we do the things that we should do. Paul recognized he had adversaries. We recognize COVID is an adversary. We recognize the government can be an adversary. We recognize that Satan is the adversary that works against us, and he brings up false teachers and draws away some of our people into teachings that are against the Word of God. And so we have those kind of enemies to deal with. Now, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. If you'll turn back to Acts 20 and verse 17, Jason, were you there this morning in this? Part of that, I thought I heard you say something about it. Acts 20, verse 17, really goes all the way through verse 38, but I won't read all that. Acts 20, 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, 'You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Drop down to verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So Paul is here writing after being in Ephesus, and he's met with the elders, and he's headed to Jerusalem, and he's being told everywhere he stops that bonds and imprisonment lie ahead of him if he goes. And so those people who love him encourage him not to go, warning him about what they believe is going to happen to him when he gets there. But Paul intends to finish his course, and he intends even to die, if that is the will of the Lord, in his pursuit of finishing his ministry. The Jews have been a hindrance to him that were unbelievers. He reminds them of how he has been faithful regardless of all the adversities and troubles and problems that he's faced. And now he's on his way to go there. Regardless of what he's going to face, he intends to finish his course, finish his call, finish the will of God, to testify the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person that he comes in contact with. This he seems to know, that this is the last time that he will see these brethren. He said in verse 31, therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He tells them that they will likely see his face no more. Paul's willing to pay a price for whatever it takes. We have missionaries that go to difficult fields, that go to have to learn a language, and sometimes some languages like Chinese take as much as 2 years to get a handle to where you could speak in that language to preach the Bible. Bob and Betty Ann have self-taught Spanish, and they could tell you very easily you can learn to speak a few phrases and a few words, but to learn to read the Bible and preach the Bible and teach the Bible in a foreign language is a difficult thing. It's possible. People do it all the time, but some people have a harder time than others. Our missionary, the Van Sants, were in Ukraine for over 15 years before the Russians took over the Crimea and would refuse to them to have a long-term visa anymore, and so they had to come back to the States. Well, the Van Sants could speak Russian fluently. They could go out and buy groceries. They could introduce us to people. They could carry on conversations. But he did not feel comfortable preaching in Russian. So he still used an interpreter, even though he'd been there 15 years. And the reason was, he says, there's just too many words that when I pronounce them with my Iowa accent from the United States of America and pronounce some of those words, it comes out different than what I was saying. And some words sound alike in another language, and that can make it very difficult to translate. Now, Paul could say that we should all strive to be pure from the blood of all men. He was confident that he had preached the gospel to every person he had been in contact with and had the opportunity to give the gospel to, so that he considered himself free from the blood of all men. I wish I could say that. I wish I felt that way. I try to be a faithful witness to the Lord, but I know there's been many times that I've walked away from opportunities to speak to somebody and then been convicted later that I should have taken more time and given that person the gospel. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, the Apostle Paul said. Now he tells them to be faithful. Feed the church. Give them the word of God. Teach them the scriptures. Build them up in the faith. Make them ready for what they're going to face after I'm gone and after you're gone, and no matter what happens in the future. The word pastor means to feed. And Paul was faithful to feed the flock, and now he's encouraging all these elders to do likewise. He said, "In this I know that after I depart, there will come in false teachers." Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. We looked at this in the context this morning of this morning's message. I'll just mention verse 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy 4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Every generation is going to face false teachers. They're always going to come. And sadly, some will rise up from within our own congregation. Some of the number will arise speaking perverse things that will divide the church and draw away disciples after themselves. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 through 5, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Notice how disobedient to parents is right there with these other horrible sins. Did y'all hear that on the front row? Y'all heard that, didn't you? I know you did. "Without natural affection." I want to say to you, I think abortion is without natural affection. I think mothers should love their children. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, unable to control themselves, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God." Verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So some of these will have religious looking ways. And they'll be preachers, they'll be teachers, they'll be those that claim to be religious, and they'll draw away people after themselves. The possibilities, the warnings, watch in prayer, be ready, stand fast against the wiles of the devil. He said, "For night and day, for 3 years, I cease not to warn you, day and night through tears." Paul preached in Ephesus day and night, and he wept as he preached, warning the people, knowing in his spirit some of the things that were going to happen. He had faced them before, and he would face them again. And he knew these people would face them after he departed. You're saved. You're baptized. You're members of the church. You've read the Word of God through, probably many of you, numerous times. At what point do you know enough? Have you been saved long enough to begin to really serve in some aspect of the ministry? In helping to build the church of Jesus Christ, in helping people not to go to hell, to show people how to be saved from the Scripture, because God has saved you and given you the ability to read and to understand and to learn, so now you can serve. When Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 was written, it was a rebuke that he said, "By now you should be teachers, but you need again to learn the basic principles of the faith." And sadly, that happens to Christians who've been saved for years. It's kind of like riding a bicycle. Old Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, "You ride a bicycle, if you don't go on, you'll go off." In other words, when you go to pedaling slow, you'll fall over if you aren't careful. So he said, you got to keep going. And in the faith, we've got to go on so that we don't go off our road with the Lord. Paul said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." And he has given us the understanding in Ephesians 4 that God has placed spiritually gifted ones in the church to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry is a job for us all, not just for a paid staff, not just for Bible college graduates, not just for those men who've studied the Bible for years and years and years and who can speak and teach and all that sort of thing. No, that's something that any believer can be able to do. The first person that I led to Christ in a saving knowledge of the Lord who prayed the sinner's prayer and asked to be saved, I took a New Testament that a friend named Jim Tucker had took a red pen and underlined what we call the Roman road in my Bible. And I'd say, read that verse right there in red lines right there. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now look down there at verse 23, it's underlined in red. And I just showed them like that, and they read those verses. And when they got through reading them, I said, would you like to pray and ask the Lord to save you? And they said, yes. And they did. I didn't have any knowledge. I didn't have any education. I didn't have any ability. I didn't have any great power with God. I'd just been saved a matter of days myself. But I learned that when God saved me, so many other people were in the same boat I was in before I got saved. An adult who went to church sometimes and who knew a little bit about God and a little bit about the Bible, but not enough to know what it meant to be saved. And now that I understood what it meant to be saved, I wanted everybody to understand what it means to be saved. The work of the ministry is for all of us as believers in Christ. And the longer we've been saved and the more we've had chance to sit under good godly men preaching from this pulpit and from the teachers in Sunday school and in the Sunday night and the Wednesday night and the preaching of the gospel and me as your pastor for 42 years, I'm telling you, we should be making strides to go forward in our spiritual walk with God and our ability to tell somebody else how they can be saved. We should be no more like children who are carried about with every wind of teaching that comes in and tosses people to and fro. False teachers abound, and my brethren, they are clever. They are good orators, good speakers. They are like carnivorous animals, though. They are ready to devour you because they are motivated by the evil one. They lie in wait to deceive. So it's important we speak the truth and we grow up into Christ as an able part of His body, and Christ is the head, and everything we do, let it be done for His honor and for His glory. Now, Paul said there's great opportunities for us, but there are also many adversaries. There are great opportunities available for ministry through this church, but there are adversaries at work against us. There was a day when Sunday, almost nothing was open here in the South, and people went to church on Sunday, and Sunday was the Lord's day. Most of those poor old Protestant people didn't know it wasn't the Sabbath, so they called it the Sabbath day. They'd put that on their signs out in front of their church, you know, worship God on the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is Friday evening after sundown until Saturday evening after sundown. That was the Jewish Sabbath. We worship on the Lord's day, on Sunday, the day He arose from the grave, and then His disciples began to meet in honor of Him on the Lord's day, and that's why we meet on Sunday, the Lord's day. We are to not allow others to go astray if we can help it. We're to be watchful that we don't go astray and our brethren don't go astray. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles. The third point this evening is Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians and Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. Back in verse 4, in those last few verses, he talked about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We're not to grieve the Spirit whereby we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And we're to let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us. We're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, I get angry at sinners a lot of times. Their wickedness, their evil, their destructiveness. And then God will prick my heart and I'll remember there was a day when you were the same way and you probably did some of those same things that you're condemning someone else for. And what they need is somebody to love them and pray for them and give them the gospel so they can get saved like you did. And that's what we all need. Chapter 5 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Therefore, because we're saved, because we're church members, because we've read the Bible through, because we've sat under good preaching and teaching and learning, and we've read the Scriptures and we know what the Bible says, because of that, let us follow the Lord as dear children and walk in love. Let us love others. Let us avoid all the sins of the flesh that come in the next verses. And let us help men to come to know the Lord and to find the victory over their sins by getting saved. You can clean somebody up, my friend, but I promise you, if they're not saved, they're just going to get dirty again. I've tried many times to stop some of my sins, but until I got saved, I didn't have the power to change my life. And when God saved me, there was a difference about my whole attitude toward things. Now I want to serve the Lord, and I don't want to fail Him and do wrong. But I still have this human flesh that has its own desires and way of doing things. We should separate ourselves from the sinful and the wicked and the evil, except to pray for them and be a witness for them. Your past may have been in darkness of sin, but now you're a child of light. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So we should pray. We should seek to get hold of God as a people, as a family, as a church, that our church will go forward in reaching more people for Christ, that we would confess all our sins to Him and be cleansed, that we'd seek to memorialize our Lord as we do with the table when we observe the Lord's Supper, that we'd rise up and be witnesses for Christ, not counting the cost, as Paul didn't count the cost of what it was going to take for him to go to Jerusalem. We need to be witnesses for Christ. We need to tell people about the love of God and share our testimony is a great way to start, is to share your testimony of when you got saved and tell someone you would hope that they would find the joy you have in knowing that your sins have been forgiven and God has given you a home in heaven. Let's seek to assist our Lord and Savior in reconciling men to God and building His church. We can learn, we can grow, we can overcome, and we can be witnesses for Christ for every good thing that God has done for us. And we can share from the messages we hear on Sunday and teaching in our classes. Quite often you'll face something this week that somebody will say in your presence that will remind you of something you learned at church that you can use to be a help and a witness to somebody. And what we do is show our sincere hearts. We don't set ourselves up as a judge over other people. God didn't call us to run around and beat on everybody's door and tell them, hey, you're going to hell. No, we need to tell them Christ died so they don't have to go to hell. And it's the way we do it that is vitally important. So God help us grow in that and be good witnesses for Christ. Get a fresh start, a new year. It's a great opportunity, but there will be some adversaries we're going to have to deal with. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here tonight. They've come today in both services, and it's been snowy and cool, and we're thankful you cleared the roads with the sun and a little bit of increase in temperature. And today we had a rather nice warm afternoon. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful for the snow. It gets in preacher's way, Lord, but I know the snow cleanses the airs of heaven, and it brings nitrogen to the soil. And there are many good reasons for the snow, so we thank you for it. Help us now to take advantage of every opportunity we have to be a witness for Christ. We pray you'll remind us in Jesus' name. Amen.